pastor. Nick, come on up. So you know Jim is out of town here. He mentioned last night to us that he's going to Frisco Bible Church, and it got me thinking how much fun it is to visit other churches. And when my family went on a road trip this summer, it was a lot of fun to go to different churches and see different way that people worship and how big the body of Christ is. You know, it's not just here. You know, there's all over the place. And Nick is part of Cold Springs Church, pastor of Next Generation Ministries. Well, I read somewhere.
Was
is that
for
right?
A while, yeah.
Oh, you're not now?
Not this. That came to a conclusion at the end of last year. Yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Well, he better tell you more about himself then, because I don't know. Anyways, we crossed over a while back when I was involved in Cold Springs Church, and here he is.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Dan. All right. Good morning. It's good to be with you all here today. Again, my name's Nick, and my wife, Megan, and I, just a quick little bio on who I am. We've been married for about 13 years. We met in college up in Portland. I grew up mostly here in Placerville. My family moved up from the Bay when I was about 4, and my dad worked at the sheriff's office for about 15 years up here. Has lots of stories from this end of the county that are pretty hilarious. We went out for a drive one day, about a year ago, and he was just telling me story after story after story as we drove around down this direction. It was hilarious. So I was on staff at Cold Springs Church over in Placerville for almost 13 years, starting in 2009, and then that wrapped up at the end of this last year. And my wife and I are kind of in the in-between right now. I joke that we're on a self-funded sabbatical at the moment. So that's what we have going on. And I've known Jim for a long time and had the privilege of knowing Pastor Jim for most of the years that I've been here. Met him through Camp Forward, Forward Bible Camp, and get to spend some time with him every now and then. Every couple months we'll have breakfast or lunch together, and just really have a great time every time I get to be with Jim. So I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you guys this morning. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we come to you, and we just want to thank you for who you are. Lord, that you are God, that you are present with us, that you're everything that we need. And Lord, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would just speak deeply into our hearts. Lord, that we would see you more clearly, that we would see ourselves and where we're at more clearly. And God, we thank you that we do have the time to come together this morning and come to your word. And we lift up the rest of this time to you in your name. Amen. So it's already been 3 years, surprisingly, coming up on 3 years. Back in 2019, my wife and I had the privilege and the opportunity to travel over to visit some of the mission partners that we have at Cold Springs, and their names are Warren and Adama Forna. And there's a picture of them, I think, on one of these slides, and they're just these amazing people. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago, in 2016, met Warren on a trip in Ethiopia, and he is a pastor and denominational leader in Sierra Leone, and he's the denominational leader for the Wesleyan denomination and oversees the evangelism efforts and helps equip churches to be more effective in evangelism. So he works on that level and does that. But then at the time, he was also a professor at the Evangelical College of Theology, is what it's called there, in Sierra Leone in Freetown, and also the academic dean at the college there. And then his wife was running a school, a vocational skills academy for women to help them get off the streets and be able to support their families and things like that, help them be able to do more than just some of the situations that they were in were devastating. they have a lot going on, right? It's this amazing couple doing some incredible work. And we had the opportunity to go over and support them. And the church had raised some money to help them build a new building for the school. And so it was the first graduation at the school that we got to go and be a part of. So it was really, it was a great experience. So as we were going to Sierra Leone, it's quite the trip. There's no direct flights from Sacramento to Sierra Leone, unfortunately. You have to make a couple stops along the way. So we had flown from San Francisco over to London, and there's supposed to be about five people on this trip with us, but everyone else bailed out, and it was just my wife and I, and we were already going through the UK, so I looked at her, and I was like, hey, you know, we're already having to spend a night in London, so let's just stretch out the time from when we arrive in England to when we fly the rest of the way to Sierra Leone by a week and spend some time, and so we got to do a little vacation in the UK on the way to our thing over in Sierra Leone. And so we flew from London into Brussels, which is just across the English Channel there on the continent of Europe. And then from Brussels, it was about a 7 or 8 hour flight down to Sierra Leone, which is in West Africa. So if you can picture the continent of Africa on the west side of it, out in the Atlantic Ocean, it kind of bulges out into the Atlantic Ocean. And just above the equator, on the downward edge, southern edge of that area of the continent of Africa is where Sierra Leone is. So very tropical, very beautiful, just an amazing, amazing place. So so we had the opportunity to fly down there. And as you fly down, though, you fly over the northernmost part of Africa, which if you can picture like geography in your head at all, there's the largest desert in the world that is over the northern part of Africa there, the Sahara Desert. And so as we flew, you spend hours flying over the Sahara Desert. And all you do is you look out and you see this vast expanse of sand. And you see actually a surprising number of roads going through the desert, going through the Sahara. But there's nothing down there. Just nothing. It's just desolate. Just nothing for hours. And you're flying and flying and flying and flying. It's kind of like flying over the ocean where you're just looking out and you're like, I don't know if you've ever been to Hawaii or been to somewhere where you had to fly over the ocean. You're looking out for hours and hours and just all you see is the ocean. It's the same thing, just sand instead. But then this interesting transition happens where, that's great. If you zoom in, just before you come towards Sierra Leone, you transition from the desert and all of a sudden it gets really lush. Because you're moving towards the equator and you're getting towards the ocean. And there's this transition that happens where you move out of the desert, out of this desolate area, and all of a sudden there starts to be signs of life. And by the time you get to Sierra Leone, you're literally, they have miles and miles and miles of white sand beach. And the rainforest, the jungle, comes down to the beach. So, I mean, it's like, it's tropical paradise, basically. It's one of the 10 poorest nations in the world. And so it's not human paradise. But the natural beauty there is just stunning. It's amazing. But you have this clear experience. You have this clear experience of moving from this desolate place and flying over for hours and into this area that's just flourishing naturally. But then there's this weird tension, because as you drive around in Sierra Leone, as much natural beauty and flourishing as there is, there's human desolation. One of the comments that my wife made as we were talking with the guy who was the president of the college that Warren works at right before we left, the last full day we were there, he asked, what's something that you noticed here? What's something that struck you from your time here? And she said, the thing that struck me from my time here is this, is that everywhere that I look, I just see hopelessness in people's eyes. That there's just this emptiness, this hopelessness everywhere. And the things that we saw, just the poverty and literally there's women in the Vocational Skills Academy is trying to provide some hope for some of these people. Is that there's women that in order to put food on the table of their children and their family, they're going to a rock quarry and they pick up sledgehammers and they break rock to make gravel with a sledgehammer. And they're out there in these quarries and they're wearing sandals like flip-flops and stand there with a sledgehammer with their kids around them, swinging the sledgehammer over and over and over again all day just to get enough money to be able to buy a little bit of food to put on the table for their family. And so there's this contrast of natural beauty and desolation. You know, I think a lot of times our lives can be a contrast of flourishing and desolation. Because sometimes we all move from one season into another. We all move from seasons of flourishing into desolation and from desolation back into flourishing. Sometimes those seasons feel like the flight is just dragging on forever over the desert. And we're just stuck in this moment, in this season of desolation. And like that horizon is never going to come where there's beauty. And where there's hope, and where there's flourishing, and where there's life. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment to take some time to look at this idea of what does it actually mean to flourish? What does it actually mean for us to flourish in our lives? Is it just about the natural beauty? Is it just about being set in a place where we look around and go, oh yeah, that's good? Or is there something more? Is there something deeper that creates flourishing in our lives? You know, when you think of the word flourishing, what do you think of? You know, for me, I think of probably not a desert or like a moonscape or the Mars or something like that. When I think of flourishing, I think of things like the sound of water rushing through somewhere. I think of the sound of waves crashing against the shore. I think of, for me, my favorite place in the world is Lake Tahoe. And I just think of the beauty of Lake Tahoe. You have this giant body of water surrounded by mountains and just beauty all around. And it's just this amazing place where there's flourishing, where there's life. But it's not just that natural thing. I also think of, when I think of flourishing, I think of people. My family, one of the best experiences I had growing up was when my family would gather around a table for a meal. And there was flourishing, there was life, there was laughter, there was conversation, there was so much there. There was love. When we gathered together as a family around a meal, whether it was a holiday or a birthday or some other type of celebration that we had the opportunity to gather. And we all have different, maybe different things that pop to our minds when we think of the word flourishing. But for me, another thing that pops to my mind is this. There's certain people that I've known over the years where there's just this deep abiding sense of flourishing, where there's just this deep joy for them in their lives. And it's this beautiful thing. And when you encounter it, when you meet somebody who flourishes on a deep level, it's just unmistakable, and you can't forget it. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor, his name was David Needham, and this guy just flourished. And was his life perfect? No, of course not. Was his family perfect? No, of course not. Was the world around him perfect? No. But he had this deep abiding sense of joy that he brought into every interaction that he had with him. I think of other people in my life. I think of the couple that I was just talking about who are up there on the screen now, Warren and Adam Forna. And that picture is Adama at the graduation that we had. So here's a little bit of their backstory, is that life has been excruciatingly difficult for this couple. Her parents died when she was a kid, and she was a foster kid in Sierra Leone. And being a foster kid in one of the poorest nations in the world, you have almost zero chance of surviving to adulthood. And eventually, as a teenager, she was taken in by some other family members, and she had this dream that God planted deep in her heart, was to help other people who found themselves in the same situation she had been in, to help them move past that, to get through that and get beyond that, and to find flourishing in their lives. And so this dream had been planted in her heart so many years ago. I think they're in their 50s. So we're talking 2019. I don't know. They're probably in their early 50s at that point. So this dream had been in her heart for 30 plus years. And in 2012, she started a school, this vocational skills academy. And when she started the school, they gathered some people together and they taught them some skills, tailoring and how to run a catering business and how to, what's the third one? There's tailoring, catering, and one more thing. I forget what it is, but whatever. So they can run their own business, right, and make some money. And they ran the one full session, and they had a graduation. And they had a graduation in 2014, the first ever graduation. And then later in 2014, this thing hit Sierra Leone, and it was the Ebola epidemic. And it just shut everything down. The whole nation screeched to a halt. And in 2014, they were about 10 years removed from the end of their civil war. And Warren and Adama, they had young kids when civil war broke out in Sierra Leone and went on for about 10 years. And Adama took the kids and fled Sierra Leone into a refugee camp in a neighboring country while Warren stayed in Freetown and ministered to the people in his church. And so they had lived these separate lives, just these incredibly difficult lives. Each one facing different challenges every day. Warren getting to go and see his family about once a month or less. Adama raising their kids essentially on her own in a refugee camp in one of the other poorest nations in the world. This couple has no reason that we, when our culture, our society imagines flourishing, what do we imagine? There's a lot of people who want to paint a picture of what flourishing looks like for you. There's a lot of advertisements that you see each and every day that paint a picture of what you need to acquire, the things that you need to flourish. It's just that one more new thing that we need, right? If I just drive that car, if I just live in that house, if I just have those clothes, if I have that one more item, if I just have that one more thing, I could flourish. These people lived in an entirely different world. And this woman who persevered through all those things, they relaunched their school in 2016 coming out of the Ebola epidemic. And the graduation that they had in 2019 was just this beautiful celebration. Because they had come through all of that, built a new building that was gigantic and amazing. Like the amount of money, I think it was like $60,000 that was sent over there. They built a 3-story gigantic building with $60,000. And they brought materials in and hand mixed the cement to make the blocks that they made the building with on site. Right? Like insane stuff. And so this woman standing there is just, it's hard to see her face. The lighting's not great with the picture, but there's just this look of contentment on her face and joy at seeing God's faithfulness to her. We're not talking about, we talk about flourishing, we're not talking about a sense of momentary happiness or satisfaction. We're talking about a deep and abiding sense that's so much greater. And when I interact with people like that, and you know, to be honest with you, one of those people in my life is actually Pastor Jim, who just has this deep abiding sense of joy. And I always look forward to interacting with him. And it always makes me wonder, man, how can I flourish like they do? How can I flourish like they do? No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what I've come through, no matter what I'm up against, how do I flourish like they do? Well, in the Bible, we see a story right off the bat of a family who experiences literally so far the pinnacle of human flourishing. And then they're plunged into the depths of desolation. Right off the bat in Scripture, when we open the Bible, we turn to page one, and we get this story that unfolds before us. We get this family who moves from the garden into the desolate space. But the first thing we see right off the bat in Genesis chapter 1 is that this couple, we see this God who is painted the picture of this triune God. It talks about, let us make mankind in our own image. And we see this these three persons of God who are there from the very beginning. We see the Father, we see the Word, and we see the Spirit, who have existed eternally together in community, who created us in their image. We see this Father, Son, and Spirit existing eternally in loving, outward-focused, loving relationship that we're created in the image of. And we see this creation, which is the overflow of that love and that goodness into creation. Man, that's why we look around and we see so much. We see these things around us and we're like, man, that's good. Because you know what? That's exactly what God said as he made it. He made the world. He made all the things that we look around and we lay our eyes on. And he said, man, that is good. And then he made people. He made Adam. He made Eve. And he said, oh man, that is very good. And we look around and we see so much to be thankful for and grateful for. And we see so much beauty and see so much flourishing in the world around us. We see this, it is good, it is good, it is good. But then we see, just before God creates Eve, we see it is not good that man should be alone. And he creates Eve because we weren't designed to be alone. We were created in the image of a God who is not alone. A God who exists in eternal, loving relationship. And so we were created and invited into that relationship. And Adam and Eve, they got to experience the pinnacle of that flourishing. And they got to experience walk in the garden with God, face to face, experiencing this intimate, loving relationship with God and with one another, with nothing in the way. They got to know what it was like. Experiencing the pinnacle, like I said, of human flourishing. Until that day that their love turned in on themselves. Until they decided that maybe they knew better than God. That they wanted to be the ones who would determine right and wrong. And when that happened, when sin entered into humanity, it destroyed that intimacy. It destroyed that connection between themselves and God and one another. And they lost life. In that moment, life was gone. I think sometimes we look at it and we're like, man, maybe we miss the weight of what happens in the garden that day. We miss that. We miss the reality that it wasn't just this outward thing where all of a sudden it was harder and Adam had to contend with weeds and they had to contend with worse relational dynamics. But the reality is the Holy Spirit, the one who breathed life into them from the very beginning, the breath was gone. The one who gave life was gone because they separated themselves from him when their love turned in on themselves. And they found themselves experiencing an entirely new thing. It's called isolation. It's called loneliness. And as they hid themselves from one another, as they hid themselves from God, they found themselves in an entirely new world that they hadn't known before. You know, a couple years ago, in 2020, when the pandemic kicked off and we all had to shelter in place, it was kind of like, well, whatever. I thought it was kind of funny because a lot of the prescriptions they gave us was like, you know, stay with your household, social distance from one another, and, you know, don't. It was like, dude, that's like how we live our lives up here. People put gates at the end of their driveways to keep other people socially distanced from themselves. Like, I don't know what they're thinking about, but like, this isn't a huge adjustment for us, right? But it was this interesting thing because I started mostly working from home. My wife worked for a group home, and so she continued to go to work. And by Wednesday, definitely by Thursday of every week, I was going stir crazy. Because as great as Zoom is, I'm a pretty highly relational person. I enjoy interacting with people face to face. I enjoy spending time together, laughing together, sharing meals together, doing all those things, right? And Zoom only does so much for you. And so by the middle of the week to later in the week, I was going stir crazy. And she's like, man, we got to get you out. Like, we got to do something. Because here's the reality is that we weren't going to be alone. We aren't designed to be alone. We weren't created to be alone. We were designed to live our lives in loving relationship with our Father in heaven, with God, and with one another. But we've entered into this desolate reality, just as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they walked from this flourishing space where there was life everywhere into this desolate space where life, eternal life, no longer was. Where the consequences of their sin were all around them. This isolation was just crushing for them, and I can only imagine. And they found themselves pretty soon facing the consequences of their sin. As one day, their sons didn't come home. They couldn't find their sons, and I'm sure they discovered the body of their son, Abel, in the field, where he lay killed by his brother, Cain. I can only imagine the depth of despair for Adam and Eve as they saw their son laying in the field, blood spilled out on the ground. And as they thought back to that moment, that day when they had made that decision, when they had made that choice to turn away from God, as they thought back to that moment that sin had entered the world, where their love had curved in on themselves, when all of this had started, and as they looked at their son, their love, laying on the ground, I can only imagine the depth of despair that overwhelmed them. I can only imagine everything that they were going through. And for the hours and the days and the weeks and the months and the years, these people lived for a real long time. Like, it wasn't 100 years. It was like hundreds of years. I can only imagine that throughout those years, they kept looking back, thinking, man, what if? Have you ever had a moment where you look back in your life and it's like, man, there was this one pivot point where I made this decision and things turned right there in my relationship with somebody and in my job, whatever it is, we had an opportunity to do something. We messed it up. We blew it and things changed irreversibly. And there was nothing we can do. There was no rewinding the clock. There was no going back to change what we did. I'm sure we can all imagine a moment or a time like that. I can only imagine the regret that just overwhelmed them. You know, I think back, I was having a conversation with my sister. It was probably about a year ago now. And or maybe longer, I don't know. And she was talking about how she has like spots in her vision. She has like these black dots in her vision. And I was like, that's weird, right? Like, we have pretty bad eyes. We're both legally blind without our glasses or contacts. And so vision's already a struggle for both of us, right? But she has like these dots that poke. And I'm like, you mean like the floater things that are like, you know, those things in your vision? She's like, no, 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 not those. Cause we've both had those since we were as long as we can remember. She's like, no, it's like black dots. I'm like, wow, when did that start? And she goes, remember when we were down at the river when we were teenagers? And I was like, oh no. So me being the younger brother, trying to be annoying to my older sister, we were sitting on these rocks right at the river. And I picked up this big rock and I was trying to splash her and I threw it down to the edge of the water and I was a little bit off and it bounced and it ricocheted, I don't know how, like up and hit her in the head and it knocked her out. Like it was like worst case scenario, all right? Like I was trying to splash you, right? She like passes out, she's sliding down the rock towards the water. Her friend grabbed her and stopped her from sliding into the water and was just like, oh my gosh. But since then, she's had dots in her vision on and off for over 20 years. I'm like, wow, that sucks. Like, and we can look back and regret something that we wish we could take back. Maybe it's a word that we said. Maybe it's a choice that we made, something we did. For Adam and Eve, like I said, I can only imagine how heavy that was. What they were left clinging to was this hope that was planted that day when they made that choice that God spoke in Genesis chapter 3. It talks about what God said when he was interacting with Adam and Eve and the serpent. And it says that God addressed the serpent. He said to the serpent, because you have done this, tempting them to turn away from him. It says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. He says, I will put enmity or strife or conflict. I'm going to put this between you and the woman and between your offspring and her. Another way to put that is your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And what this is it's the first glimpse of the good news of the gospel that we get in Scripture. Is that on the heels of the biggest turning point in Scripture, which happens like a page or two in chapter 3, we get the first glimpse of the good news that there was one coming who will crush the head of the serpent. And that all things, that justice will come one day. So I can only imagine as Adam and Eve wrestled with their decision that there was just this little bit of hope that they clung on to. That they clung on to that idea that there would be one who would come that would crush the head of the serpent, the tempter, bringing justice and restoring to the world to the way that it was meant to be. That they clung on to that hope. So how do we live in a way as we navigate these seasons of desolation? Because I don't know about you guys, but it feels like these past few years, there's been more seasons of desolation around us and quite literally for a lot of people in the room this past fall. Is that there's been a massive season of desolation. So where do we find hope in the midst of that? How do we live in a way that even in the midst of desolation, we can find hope and we can flourish? Well, if you want to open your Bible to Psalm 1, if you don't know where Psalms is, just like open to the middle, like dead middle of the Bible, and you'll find your way there. Psalm chapter 1 says this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. The Psalms open up with a really big clue for us in how we can flourish. And it's really interesting. This picture that's painted is this picture of water flowing through. And it's really interesting because when we look at the narrative of Scripture from the beginning to the end, what do we see? We see people starting in a garden where there's life and there's water flowing through the garden. And we see life there and the presence of God there. And we get to the middle of Scripture and it re-anchors us into that idea of being like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and everything that it does, he prospers. And we look to the end of Scripture and we see our ultimate destination. For those who look on us with faith. And it's a city, the new earth. In the middle of that city, there's a river. There's a stream of water. And that city is filled with the presence of the Lord, Jesus Christ. That seed who came to crush the head of the serpent on the cross. Who's coming again to make all things new and all things right. And when we look on him with faith, that we receive eternal life, that same Spirit who came and breathed life into Adam, the same Spirit comes and breathes life into us when we respond to Jesus in faith. When we see his love for us, when we see his grace towards us and respond with faith, we receive this new life in the Spirit. But we still find ourselves in this world where we look around and we see desolation everywhere. Whether it's natural desolation or human desolation, we look around and we just see it. And it's a weight and it's a burden that we all carry. We feel it. We don't even have to look out if we're honest with ourselves. It's that desolation reaches into the depths of our and we experience hopelessness. We experience despair. We experience all of these things in different seasons. Our lives. But Jesus comes to bring life into those situations. And Psalm chapter 1 points us the way that we can experience flourishing no matter where we're at, no matter what we're experiencing in our lives. Is if we plant ourselves by the stream of water that is Jesus Christ. If we plant ourselves there, that we will be like a tree that yields its fruit in its season, that its leaf does not wither. And that everything we do, we prosper. It's this beautiful picture that the psalmist paints for us. And we see this reality that where there's water, there is life. So that all sounds great, but what does that look like for us in practical reality here today? How do we plant ourselves by that stream of water? How do we anchor ourselves in Jesus Christ so that we can be like that tree that's leaf doesn't wither, that yields its fruit in its season, that all we do, we prosper? You know, this year, Pastor Jim and I were talking. He was saying that there's a big push for daily Bible reading and reading through the Bible in a year. And you know what? There's no greater place to start than in the Word every day. Somebody that I've had the privilege to work with the past few years, he shares his story about coming to faith as a teenager, growing up in the house of some parents who were missionaries, but really coming to faith as a teenager as he was at a Bible camp that his parents had voluntold him to go work at. And I don't know if anyone's ever experienced something like that. But he was sitting there and he was angry at God. And he was like, hey, look, like that year before a friend of his had died in high school, And he'd just been like, man, like, what is this about? And he was really at a crisis point in his life. And just asking God to reveal himself. And as he engaged with God's word, he kept asking questions. And he was actually reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And God just answered question after question after question as he read through. And here's the reality, is that as we wake up every day and as we engage and as we invite the Spirit to guide us and to lead us, to just pray something simple like, Spirit, I want your best for me today. Spirit, I want you to guide me into what you have for me today. And as we read through, illuminate things and bring them to life that we need to see. And Scripture doesn't get boring, because here's something that I struggled with for years, was like, man, this picture of heaven that's painted of like clouds and singing and things like that. Don't get me wrong, I love singing, but imagining an eternity of being in a cloud and there being harps and singing is really not appealing to me at all. Or not very appealing. So I was very relieved to find that the actual picture of heaven that Scripture paints is here on earth, and there's culture and there's society and you're with us personally and physically and everything like that. But here's the best part. Here's one of my favorite parts about thinking about eternity, is that no matter how much we've read the Scripture, no matter how long we're in the presence of God, eternal, he will always be infinite, infinite, and we will always be finite. We will never fully know God. We will never fully understand God. There will always be more to learn and more to grow into. There will always be more that we'll be learning about his word for all of eternity. So as many times as you've read through it, maybe you're like, well, I've read through the Bible. Why do I need to do that again? Well, pick it back up. Invite the Spirit to guide you into what he has for you. Invite the Spirit to lead you every morning. As we look around at the world around us and we see the brokenness and we see the desolation, here's one of the coolest things, is that God actually invites us, his people, the church, to be an invitation to the people around us into the garden. That God has created this garden, and in his desire for us as his church is to be a place that looks like a garden in the midst of a desolate place. In the midst of a lifeless place, that in his church, there will be life, there will be flourishing, that when people encounter the church, when people encounter believers, that they'll say, man, there's something different. There's something there that I need. There's something there that I need. And that thing is the Holy Spirit, life that we can only find in Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is that God, he calls us to live our lives in a way that invites people into that garden. So as we think about, man, how do I live my life? Where do I find myself on a day-to-day basis? Where do I spend my time, whether it's in my home, in my family, in my community, in my school, in my workplace, wherever that is? What does that look like for me to be somebody who invites people in? There was a guy who lived a long time ago, and his name was Richard Sibbs. And it was written about him. It says, it was the knowledge that God is so sunny, so radiant with goodness and love, that made him, Richard, such an attractive model of Godlikeness. For he said, this is a quote from Richard Sibbs, he says, those that are led with the Spirit of God, that are like him, they have a communicative, diffusive goodness that loves to spread itself. In other words, knowing God's love, he, Richard, became loving. And his understanding of who God is transformed him into a man, a preacher, and a writer of magnetic geniality. That amiability shone through his preaching. It still glows from his writings, and looking at his life, it is clear that he had quite an extraordinary ability for cultivating warm and lasting friendships. He had become like his God. Richard spent his life inviting people into the garden. Just like that knew in college, just like Warren and Adam Adu, was talking to Warren on Facebook Messenger just yesterday, actually, and he said that, like, they're needing to expand the building to build more classrooms because there's so many people that want to come into the school. They're inviting people into the garden. They're showing them where there's life. So I encourage us this morning is to take a step back and ask ourselves, man, when I think about my life, my day-to-day, am I inviting people in the garden? Am I living my life in a way that's inviting people into the garden? Or am I nudging them towards desolation? Am I nudging them towards the desert? How am I living my life? Which way am I pushing people? Which way are they going? As we think about that, there's a few more questions that I have for us. And just to be thinking about this week, here's one of them. It's, man, what causes me to feel like I'm flourishing? What causes me to feel like I'm flourishing? What's going on in my life when I feel like I'm flourishing? What causes me to feel desolate? Now ask ourselves, man, how am I planting myself by streams of water? What's my daily rhythm of engaging with Jesus, engaging my walk with him, inviting him in, inviting the Spirit to lead me? And asking ourselves, man, am I inviting people into the garden or nudging them into the desert? As we think about this next week, thinking, man, who can I invite into the garden? What does that look like for me to invite somebody into the garden? Because here's the reality is that as we see in Genesis and Psalms and Revelation, where there's water, there's life. We have access to the water. Let's be a people who allow that to flow through us into our homes, into our communities, and into our world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you give us access to the water. Thank you so much that you don't leave us here to struggle in the desolation on our own. But you have come as Emmanuel, God with us, and that you've come to make all things new and all things right. And Lord, I pray that as we think about, man, how do I live my life? Lord, that you'll open up our eyes to see the spaces that we're blind to that keep us from flourishing. That, Lord, we'll turn towards you, that we'll trust you and trust you with everything that we are. That we'll place our faith and our hope in you. And as we do that, that streams of living water will flow through us into our homes, into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools, into the lives of everyone that we come into contact with. That they'll see that and they'll see you through us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. We look forward to that day, Lord. You are at the end of our story, and it begins another story. And Lord, we're so grateful for you, for your love and your gift of salvation. We ask your presence go with us as we go out today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.